You're listening to Pastor Matt Erickson's message, Lord of the Sabbath, kicking off the sermon series, Crossroads, the fourth part of a 10-month exploration of the Gospel of Luke. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the fact that you are a healer, a life giver, a deliverer, and we pray that even now as we come to be together around the scriptures that you would give us vision, open our eyes to behold beautiful things, wonderful things from your word. Lord, bring us into a deeper experience of you, a deeper understanding of what it means to be yours, a deeper understanding of the reality that's found in you. And Holy Spirit of God, do what Jesus said you would do, which was to lead us into all truth. Come and instruct us. Come and teach us. Be our teacher, even in this time around the scriptures. And give me that grace, Lord, that I pray for oftentimes, that you would give me the ability to decrease so that you would truly increase, take the centermost place in this time around the word. Lord, we're here for you. We want to hear from you. We want to know you more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When God set the people free from the oppression of enslavement in Egypt, raising up Moses as a deliverer, and he was going to bring them into the promised land, along that journey, they stopped at Mount Sinai on the wilderness journey, Moses leading the people. And at that mountain, God appeared to the people in a powerful way, speaking to them his instructions, his commandments, his laws, that were a revelation of what he intended for humanity. The center point of that, the part that we all probably know at one level or another, is the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue, where God gives these key instructions about what it means to relate to God, to be his, to know him, to be in covenant relationship with him, and then how that impacts our relationships with other people and even people beyond the community of faith. The Ten Commandments serve as that kind of summary. And in the middle of that, there is one unique commandment about a special day of the week. You know, in comparison with some of the others about not lying and not killing and the way that you worship, it could seem like this is a little bit of a strange commandment to have a Sabbath day. The word in Hebrew, Shabbat, means to cease, to stop, to not do anything. And it was a day that was intended to be set apart by the people of God so they could cease from their labor, identify that they were not really identified by what they did, but by God who had done something. And they would draw back to him in a day that there was no work, and they would remember who he was. This is the way it talks about it in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, about the Sabbath day. God says through Moses, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day you will have a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is within them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Sabbath was an identifier of the people about who God was and who they were in relation to him. The echo of the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy says that the Sabbath also signified the freedom that they had moving out from enslavement in Egypt. And when their identity in Egypt as slaves was marked by endless labor under the oppressive hands of the Egyptians, when they were brought out in the Exodus, the Sabbath was a reminder that they had been brought into a new land and that they were set free from the tyranny of their work because God was a delivering God. It's an amazing reality. The Sabbath was a key identifier for them about who they were and about what God had done in their lives. As time went on, as you might expect as human beings, we always want to know, how do we really do that? And so there were sort of religious law experts who began to write based on what they saw in the scriptures about what it really meant. If we really want to keep the Sabbath, if we want to honor God by ceasing and not break the Sabbath, what does that look like? And so some of these religious law experts began to write on what those things were, and they would draw out certain truths that were seen in the scriptures, and then they would extrapolate other rules off of those. They would take things like what was seen in the book of Exodus 35 that said there are no fires that could be lit on the Sabbath day, and they would say, hey, you shouldn't be cooking on the Sabbath, and that's even a rule that actually carries on even in today. They would look at Jeremiah 17 and they would say, hey, God called us out to be free from our burdens, so you shouldn't actually carry any burdens or packages around on the Sabbath day. You need to be free from oppression, so don't be weighed down even with physical burdens that you're carrying around. They would look at Isaiah 58:13 and say, travel should be limited on the Sabbath so we can stop and honor God. And so you need to think about what you do and don't do, where you go and where you don't go, and how much travel you engage in on the Sabbath day. They restricted sowing and reaping based on Exodus 34:21, because sowing and reaping was connected with agriculture, which was connected with commerce, which could reflect trust in ourselves instead of trust in God. And as they wrote more and more laws, there came to be this idea of something called fencing the Torah. If the law of God is the Torah, they would make commandments as fences around the laws of God, so that even if you broke some of those commandments, you couldn't run through all the fences and break God's law. That was the idea behind it, to really honor God. But the heart of the Sabbath was remembering who we were, remembering what God has done, and our relationship to the living God. The ideal of the Sabbath was it's supposed to be joy-giving, life-giving, freeing, so that we could enter into trust and worship of God. And it was something that identified the people of Israel uniquely within relationships of the nations around them, because if they would stop on the Sabbath, it impacted their commerce and their trade with other nations. If they stopped on the Sabbath, it impacted their ability to serve in the military and the way that they would even fight against other nations. There were a lot of impacts, and even the great Jewish historian Josephus records positive responses to the Sabbath in the nations around, and then some very derogatory words that were written or said about Jews because of their keeping of the Sabbath. But it was noticeable. It was one of the most noticeable, tangible things that they would do in relation to serving God. And it's in the middle of that context of what's known as Second Temple Judaism that Jesus appears in the series that we've been going through before this, in Jesus on the Move, looking at his activity in and around Galilee as he healed and taught and released people from the power of oppressive spirits and even raised people from the dead. He did these miracles and signs in the northern part of Israel, but now he takes a decisive turn as he begins to head from the north down towards Jerusalem, the center of all the political activity, the center of all the religious activity. That's where the temple was. Jesus is taking his powerful word and deed message down into the heart of what it meant to be a Jewish person, to proclaim what the kingdom of God was all about. And some of the things that have been so great about Jesus, that people loved about him, that had drawn crowds, suddenly start to feel a little bit harsh and grating in some people's ears and experience. And there starts to be a little bit of an undercurrent against Jesus. And actually, one of the places or one of the areas where that shows up the most is in relation to the Sabbath. And so we're going to look at three Sabbath stories. Two that begin in Galilee and one that takes us closer to Jerusalem on Jesus' journey. We're going to look at two stories from Luke 6 and one from Luke chapter 13 that tie together how Jesus begins to speak about the power of the Sabbath. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 6 with me, either electronically or in print, and it will be on the screens behind me as well. It says this in Luke 6 verse 1. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. And some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? This is kind of an amazing scene. You know, just picture Jesus. It's like a very peaceful place. They're walking, he and his disciples, eating a little grain on the Sabbath day. And you almost get the feeling, it's like, no one expects the Pharisees. You know, they pop up out of the midst of what's happening in the grain fields. And they're like, what are you doing now? You know, and this is a clue to us that in the midst of what's happening here in Jesus' life and ministries, people are beginning to watch for him to do the wrong thing. The Pharisees and the religious leaders are watching for Jesus to do something wrong so that they can add it to their file, their dossier that they're developing about all the ways that Jesus is doing the wrong thing. They're actually pointing out something. Hey, the disciples and you, as you walk through, you may actually be reaping because you're taking the grain heads off, you're rubbing them in your hands and eating them. And there was a debate about how far that would go, even in Jesus' time. Was that really breaking of the law? Because they were just, you know, providing for themselves. They weren't really reaping for other people and they weren't going to sell it. So if they're just feeding themselves, maybe it's not work. but you get kind of the sense of where the friction was, right? People were concerned, are we breaking the Sabbath or not? And they ask him, is this really lawful? Is this obedient to the Torah? Jesus answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. I'm gonna guess that most of us in this place are not Jewish. There's probably a few folks who are, but most of us are Gentiles, which means we don't think a lot about the Sabbath, probably. And we probably definitely don't think about the bread of the presence that's on the table in the midst of the temple or in the tabernacle at the time. So you may hear this and you think, what in the world is Jesus talking about? It happens in 1 Samuel chapter 21 where David, you know that he was a great warrior and he was in the household of Saul the king for a season of time, but there began to be friction between Saul the king and David the warrior. And David was best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. And Jonathan told David one day, hey, my father is actually going to try to kill you, so you should get out of here. So David and some of his closest companions flee from Saul's house, and on their way into the wilderness places, they stop in a town named Nob, where they stop and they gather into the place, the tabernacle, where God's presence was physically manifested. And they went into that place, and in their hurry to leave that town, they were so hungry, they hadn't had time to get something to eat, so they asked the priest, can we have the bread of the presence of God, which was reserved only for the priest to eat? And they asked, can they have it on the Sabbath day? Which is like doubly bad, okay? And Jesus says, hey, do you remember that story? Do you remember the scripture says that even the golden king, King David, that he broke the Sabbath and also some other priestly laws? Can I mention that? And he's like, which one is lawful and not lawful? So he takes the word that they use about what's obedience to the Torah, and he says, did you know that even David disobeyed the Torah on the Sabbath? And, oh my goodness, he ate the priestly bread, which to us may sound a little strange, but it was kind of a big deal. Jesus is saying something here in a moment that he's beginning to call into question the way the religious leaders read the Bible, basically. And all of their guidelines around it, he's beginning to call into question, are they really reading it right? And maybe raising some questions to destabilize them a little bit so that he can lead them into a new place about who really can interpret things. And then he says something which is a huge deal. He says to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. I need you to do something for me today, because when I read that, you didn't really have much of a reaction. So I'm gonna read it again, and I want you to gasp after I read it, okay? Just gonna make me feel better. Then Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That's good. That's what you should be doing. When you hear that, you guys are really good at that, by the way. When you hear that, that's what you should be doing. But it doesn't communicate to us, mostly because the Sabbath isn't a very big deal. But I want you to get back inside of the Jewish mindset and remember that the Sabbath was a key identifier of their relationship with God. That it was a key reminder of the Exodus work that God had done in his dramatic setting them free, that dramatic Exodus, taking them out of captivity and bringing them by his grace and his goodness into the promised land. The Sabbath was a tangible reminder of all those things, the way they related to each other and the way they as God's people related to the nations around. It was a huge part of their identity. And when Jesus says the Son of Man, that's referring to himself, is Lord over the Sabbath, it's kind of like somebody coming into our country and saying, I'm Lord over the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and all three branches of government all at the same time. You'd be like, man, crazy, right? And so Jesus, that's kind of the reaction. They're like, you're crazy. What are you saying? Jesus is telling them, I'm just not a healer. I am the healer. I'm not just a deliverer. I am the deliverer. The Messiah that was promised. I'm not just a prophet. I am the prophet foretold in Deuteronomy 18 who would be greater than Moses, who walked with God and talked to him face to face. I'm not just a teacher of the law, a rabbi. I am the interpreter of God's truth for all humanity. I am the one who is at the beginning, and I am the one who is at the end. I am Lord over the Sabbath and over your interpretations of the law, and every interpreter and every interpretation must bow its knee before me because I am the Lord of the Sabbath. It's huge. It may not seem like a big deal to us today, but what Jesus is declaring out loud is that he is on par almost, it seems like, with God. He's over the law. He's over the Sabbath, and he's definitely over the Pharisees and their understanding of him eating grain on the Sabbath day. Jesus is making a statement about his authority that he is not just a speaker of words, but he is the word of God speaking. And he's taking them inside of something that happens, and we see even more clearly after his resurrection, because when Jesus was raised from the dead and he's walking on a road to Emmaus with two disciples who don't recognize him, that's a different story. We'll come back to that text, don't worry. And as they're walking along the road, it says that Jesus begins to explain to them how every scripture pointed to him. Everything in the whole Torah, everything in all the scripture is just a shadow and an echo of Jesus, who is the start of it all. Everything came into being through him, it says in Colossians 1. Everything was made through him. He's the word at the beginning, and then everything of God's salvation is revealed in him. He's the final word, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the past times, God spoke through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us through his Son. Jesus is the authoritative Lord of the Sabbath. Everyone bows. Everything bows to him. Seems like an innocent statement, but it's a dramatic statement, and he's calling the Pharisees into a deeper understanding of who he is, and it is going to set them off because they understand what he's saying when he says he's Lord of the Sabbath. Now, there's a second story. It keeps going in verse 6. It says, on another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. Jesus did that a lot. He was Jewish. He went into synagogues. In Luke chapter 4, he proclaimed from Isaiah 61, the year of the Lord's favor has come. This third story we're going to look at from Luke 13 in just a minute is also going to be taking place in a synagogue as Jesus was teaching. But here he is on another Sabbath. He went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. We don't know if that was from birth. We don't know if that was he had some problem or a work accident or something else that happened that shriveled the hand. We just don't know. But it's not really that important what the exact situation is. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Now, let me just do an aside on the Pharisees. I know they were mentioned before. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we read the Pharisees if we're Christians, and we automatically insert bad guys. And the bad guys were there. But I'm going to get myself in trouble, but I'm going to ask you to do this anyway. I just want you to say, insert there, instead of Pharisees, Bible-believing followers of God. Because that's who they were, okay? This is going to get uncomfortable for a second, but the Pharisees were the people who took God's word so seriously that they wanted everybody to obey it all the time, okay? They weren't the bad guys. They loved God's law a lot more than the other religious parties in a lot of senses. But they got so off center with it that they forgot that there were actually people made in the image of God, and so their instructions and their regulations became their God in a sense. Do you catch what I'm saying? So I want you to just understand that. Don't read bad guys. Read the people who took the word of God really seriously. It's a mind bender for us sometimes, okay? He was there. The man's hand was shriveled. The Pharisees, the guys who really believed in God's word was important, and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. They knew he was going to heal on the Sabbath. Man did it all the time. But just have a timeout moment. The reason they came to church, to synagogue, was to accuse Jesus. Can I just ask us for a timeout? Why did you come to church today? See, the Pharisees, the guys who took God's word really seriously, they didn't come to worship God. They didn't come to hear the word of God. They didn't come to enter into the prayers. They came to accuse the Messiah. That's scary, isn't it? I don't know what motivated you to come to church today. I'm glad everybody's here. Don't take this the wrong way. Like, like next week, there's like 10 people here. They're like, yeah, the pastor calls it. I'm saying to myself too, what is it that we bring into the place of community gathering? Because what the Pharisees and the religious leaders in this instance brought was a preparation for accusation. The only reason that they came to synagogue that day was to look to accuse Jesus. That's unnerving, isn't it? It's unnerving in this moment. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, but Jesus knew what they were thinking. Now, some of us, you know, when you know somebody's thinking something bad about you, you then look for a way to avoid the people or get out of the situation. Jesus doesn't give a rip what these people think. He's going to step right into the middle of it. He's like, I know what they're thinking, and so I'm going to do it. It's not that he's just like a rebel without a cause. You know, he's a rebel with a cause, I guess. He's willing to irritate people towards the truth, which is what Jesus does in this moment. He wants to destabilize those who think they understand God's word but don't, so that they'll understand they don't understand and maybe go on a better journey of understanding, if that didn't sound too much like Dr. Seuss. Here's Jesus. And he said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Now, this is a step of faith, right? Because if anybody's ever had a physical malady, and I said, you know, hey, why don't you come up and stand right here in front of everybody so they can all see it? That's uncomfortable, isn't it? And so here's the first move of discipleship. We talk about growing as disciples. The first move of discipleship is to hear the call of Jesus and to take a step forward and respond to him. I believe that Jesus is calling all of us all the time into certain things to grow with him. And the step is, even if everybody else is watching, even if you think some people in the back, like the religious leaders, are watching with an aim to accuse, or maybe they're in the front row because that's where religious leaders sit, right? We sit in the front row. Is that maybe even if everybody's watching, when you hear Jesus call, you still step forward by faith. Even if it feels like everybody's eyes are on you, the response of the disciple is, yes, Jesus. So he calls the man forward and he steps forward. That's a step of faith, as he even just doesn't even experience healing yet. He's just standing there in that moment. And then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And it gets really quiet. It says that he looked around at all of them. It doesn't say that anybody responded. The reason they didn't respond is because everybody knew the answer to that. The Sabbath was the great identifier of their relationship with God. The Sabbath was the great identifier of them being set out of captivity and brought into freedom and taken into a land flowing with milk and honey. The Sabbath was the great liberator from work being our identifier into the goodness of resting in God. That's an easy question that Jesus asks. Everybody knows the answer. They just don't want to say it because they know what the religious leaders are looking for. And I think everybody in the room felt that Jesus was stepping into the trap. They don't say anything, but everybody knew what the answer was. It's definitely about goodness and life. That's what the Sabbath is about. He looked around at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now look at what happens here in the principles that move people into action. Because what Jesus is operating under and what the Pharisees and the religious leaders are operating under is completely different. You see, the Pharisees and the religious leaders are superficially obeying the law of God. They're not working. But underneath of that, their lives are full of disobedience to God. Do you realize that the thing that they do on the Sabbath day is they begin to get to work on doing just what Jesus said is the opposite of the Sabbath, to do evil and to take a life whose name is Jesus? They're going to work on the Sabbath, though they're superficially obeying it. Underneath, it's leading to life-sucking, excruciating destruction for Jesus. Jesus doesn't care. He knows what's going on. But Jesus is operating under a different sort of ethical principle, if I can put it that way, where he is on the surface, superficially, breaking God's law, but underneath of it is getting at the heart of what God's law is all about, life and goodness pushed to the limits for people. And so a man experiences healing, and it robs the religious leaders of some of their power, but either way, Jesus is in trouble. If he obeys the law, then life doesn't come. If he disobeys the law, then he's going to get judged. Either way, he knows what's going on. He's stepping into the firing range, so to speak. He's willing to go all the way to the cross so that he can name what the powers around him are holding up as what's right and rob it of its power so that people can have life. Jesus is willing to break the law so that people can have life. That's why he becomes affixed to a tree, and it says in the law, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus breaks the law in the greatest way so that we might have goodness from God pushed to the uttermost places into our lives. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, and he has authority to do that. It's powerful. It's powerful that Jesus comes in this intentional, visible moment right into the middle of this place where it feels like the religious leaders are flexing their control muscles, and Jesus pushes right past it and he enters into somebody's life and wants to bring life. He came to give life and give it to the uttermost place, to give us abundant life. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and in every situation, he is going to look for the opportunity to bring the uttermost goodness into somebody's life. Now, there's something in the medical field called the Hippocratic Oath, which is boiled down to say, do no harm, right? There's a lot more to it than that. The goal is to help and not to hurt. The Pharisees' goal was to keep superficial obedience regardless of whether people were helped or hurt. And Jesus is willing to do whatever it takes to bring goodness in every situation into a person's life. I just need you to think about that. I don't know what's going on in your life today, but you know that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath who has authority and desire to bring great amounts of goodness into your life. Do you know that he's not here to suck life out of you and to create superficial obedience? He wants to pack as much abundance from God into your life as you've ever experienced, almost to the point where it might seem wrong. Because that's how he got labeled in this moment. Now, there's a lot more to it than that, but I need to keep leaping forward here. Jump into Luke chapter 13 with me, if you don't mind, which may seem like a big leap forward, but we skip over a significant amount of parables and teaching, which we're going to come back to. But I want you to see, as Jesus moves from Galilee with those first two stories, and he begins to head towards Jerusalem in Luke chapter 13, that the same theme just keeps getting amped up. And this is what we read in Luke 13, verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. We don't know exactly what physical condition. There's been a couple sort of medical professionals who've written about this, talking about the conditions by which someone might be either like hunchback or completely split, kind of almost split middle in this way. We don't know what the situation is, but for 18 years, she's had this physical situation that is tied also to a spiritual situation. It reminds me of the story when Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and he comes upon a father whose son has seizures. And in the midst of the son's seizures, it says, and Luke writes it this way, and Luke was a physician, he says that there was a medical thing that was being played upon by a spirit. And that's what's happening here. Here's a woman for 18 years has a physical condition that's being played upon by a spiritual power at the same time. So she is doubly oppressed and captive, both physically and spiritually in this moment. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward, again, that public moment, and said to her, "Woman, you're set free from your infirmity." And then he put his hand on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Oh, man, I love these stories. I love it because Jesus touches people. You ever have something in your life that's like gross you don't want anybody to know about? Did you realize that there's nothing so gross to Jesus that he won't touch a person? He touches a woman who's oppressed for 18 years, spiritually oppressed. He touches somebody with crazy seizures. He touches people with skin diseases. He touches a guy who is out in the caves gashing himself with stone. He's so oppressed by so many demons that they call themselves Legion. He's not afraid to step into people's mess. I just need you to pause for a moment with me and just consider this. There's nothing exterior to you or interior to you that is so nasty that Jesus isn't willing to step right into the midst of it and touch it and be there with you. Do you know that? Are you guys still out there? I'm going to pull a Maurice Ross on you this morning and be like, are you with me? Do you realize how amazing that is, that the God of the universe manifested in Jesus the Messiah is not grossed out by our sin, sickness, or brokenness, but is willing to step in and touch those places of our lives? Amen. Praise God for that. What an amazing gift. The incarnation tells us that God touches broken humanity. He comes inside of it. And here's this woman. Not only does he say it, but he touches her. And she comes up praising God. Now, you would think this would be like revival breaks out in the synagogue in this moment, right? But just hold on. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. Can you almost believe that, like, that just happened? Like, the woman's praising God, and everybody's like, and he's like, can you all come back on Sunday, because this is Saturday, and it's Sabbath day, no healings, no miraculous healings, come back then. I mean, it just feels out of touch, right? And here's what happens when, was this guy, in a superficial way, he's all about keeping the law, because this was actually a command. If someone had a life-threatening situation, you could heal them on the Sabbath. But if the situation wasn't life-threatening, then you should wait a day and do it. I mean, this woman had this for 18 years. She could wait one more day, right? The guy's like, she can wait a day. Jesus, can you take it back and do it tomorrow? You know, in this moment, you're like, what is going on in this moment with this guy? But this is what's happening. There's a superficial obedience, and at the same time, this guy is trying to domesticate Jesus so he can control him. He can label him as a Sabbath breaker. He can label this woman as someone who needs help but another day, put her in that category, and so that ultimately he can domesticate God to his own purposes. Woe to us if we try to cage in Jesus. He is not a tame animal. That's what, that's like that overused line from C.S. Lewis. You know, he's not a tame, Aslan isn't a tame lion. The Lion of Judah is not something you put on a leash. Jesus is not that kind of animal. He's the God of the universe, and he will not be controlled, and this guy's about to find that out. The Lord answered him, and this is important because Luke rarely uses the word the Lord to refer to Jesus in his narration. I believe it's a connection back to the Lord of the Sabbath because of when this happens. And I also believe Luke is trying to give everybody a clue. This is who we're dealing with in this moment because Jesus brings a strong word. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Jesus is not happy. And he's going to name something that gets very uncomfortable here. He uses the term, you hypocrites. Notice that he doesn't say, you hypocrite, to the synagogue leader. He actually says it because there are probably other people who are agreeing with this guy in the room, and he names it for what it is. You know what a hypocrite is? It comes from a Greek term that's used for the stage where someone would put a mask on over the top of their face to look different than they were. And Jesus, pulling it into the religious sense of what it means here, is someone who looks like on the outside they are very religious and honoring to God, but if you pull that mask off, they look like something else. Jesus names what is going on here for what it is. And this gets pretty uncomfortable for us as people who are in the midst of the church. When Jesus names hypocrisy, his goal is to lead people into freedom. He reveals the hypocrites for what they are, two-faced power mongers with no real power. And he needs to name it because it has the opportunity to be a freeing moment for this person. So let me just make it painfully real for us. If we are putting on the veneer or the coating of religious attendance or religious activity, but at the same time, if the mask is off, we are abusing people in one way or another. That is hypocrisy, and Jesus will have no part of it. It'll be revealed on the end day or now. Let's let it be revealed now. If we are covering over our lives with a veneer or superficiality of religious activity, and we're using that to cover over the fact that we are trapped in chronic sin and we're actually using other people as part of our chronic sin, Jesus will name that for what it is. It's hypocrisy. It'll be revealed on the final day, but let it be revealed now. Repent from it now. Be set free. If we are using our religious attendance and activity as a cover over our ability and then using it as a leverage point against people to judge, to look down on people, or to blame and shame them, Jesus will have no part of that. That's hypocrisy because that's not the heart of God. He will name it. It will be revealed at the end day, but let it be revealed now. Repent. Sorry, this is uncomfortable, but it's a grace of God that comes and names what's wrong. Because can you imagine what would have happened if this synagogue leader in this moment would have said, "You are right, Jesus, and I'm turning from this right now." I'm telling you, revival would have broken out in that synagogue. But that's not what he did. He strengthened himself in opposition to Jesus, pushed back against that, and solidified himself in the darkness of hypocrisy. What was the point of Sabbath? To be set free from our own striving to earn God's favor, to remember the great deliverance that God has done, and to rest in God who first reached out to us in covenant love. Unfortunately, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and those were all about religious activity as a way to somehow prove something. That's a different story, but Jesus is going to point it out. The one question I want to ask us, or three questions, is this. Is there an area in our life where hypocrisy exists? Jesus wants to touch that area, painfully though it may be, so that life might come. Is there an area in our life where we feel like we are needy, like the woman bent over double, or like the man who came with the shriveled hand? Jesus wants to touch that and bring healing into our lives. We might just have to take a step of faith where people even watch us. Maybe it's as simple as coming up for prayer afterwards. You might be nervous of people seeing you, that you need prayer. Oh my goodness, every one of us needs prayer. Take a step forward by faith. Is there a place in your family or in the city or in the world where you feel like the power of darkness reigns so strongly, like 18 years in this woman's life, and you think there's no way God could do anything there? I'm telling you, it's time to step forward and ask God, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus, who has authority, who comes to bring goodness to the uttermost places and freedom into people's life, to ask him to break the power of that darkness and evil. He has won the victory at the cross, and it ultimately will bow the knee to him either way. Time for us to remember the Lord of the Sabbath has all authority for goodness and freedom. See, Jesus doesn't want to hide religious hypocrisy. He wants to unmask it so that people might live. Jesus doesn't want to put a Band-Aid on our need. He wants to bring healing to our lives in a public way so that we can both be reassured and maybe even a little unnerved by our dependence upon him. Jesus doesn't want people to simply rest, TGIF, thank God it's Friday and enjoy your Saturday. He wants people to find ultimate rest in him, a salvation rest, a ceasing from our striving for rest now and unto eternity in him. There's another scripture in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary. Take my yoke upon you and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus comes as Lord of the Sabbath with power and authority to bring goodness, to bring freedom. And our step is just to come to Jesus.